I do extend a welcome to everyone here this morning, and just want to greet you in Jesus' name, and I've been blessed to be here already, and trust that we can be renewed in our love for the Lord. Like Caleb was sharing, I think he mentioned that in his children's lesson, we hear about the resurrection. We, you know, it's talked about, it's, but many times, I think we kind of take it for granted. We kind of, just kind of overlook or, and perhaps don't, see the vibrancy or the reality of that resurrection like we ought to. Maybe we need to have it renewed. Maybe we need to have that, our vision of that resurrection power renewed again in our life, of what the Lord wants for us, and as well as what the Lord has done for us. And if it wouldn't be for that resurrection, our religion would be in vain. Like the Apostle Paul says, if Christ would have remained in the grave, our preaching would be in vain. What use would it be? It would be nothing more than the Hindu gods and the Islamic faith, and you know those all went and they died. You know, but Christians, through Christ, we know that there is power and there is life for us, and also relationship with God. He's not bound by the chains of death and hell. Anyway, that's just a side note. I am actually not specifically going to be preaching about Easter or the resurrection this morning, though I think it has a very specific or very deep impact on the message that I have to share with you this morning. Hopefully, I'm not repeating myself too much from some of the other messages that I've had. I know some of the burden of this message came from some of the travels that we went, the trips that we took here just recently, probably highlighted some of these things for myself, and not necessarily just that, but kind of made those things stand out, and hopefully it's not a repetition of what you've already heard. I know when you hear Stephen speak, why it can kind of maybe kind of be a rut, and I don't want to be in a rut at all, that you all just that you don't get a balanced diet. So please bear with me if you feel like you're just getting the same message over with just a different title. So that's not what I mean. And I hope you bear with me as well. I wasn't quite sure if this is a proper title to really bear the heart that I have, because the title I think could be taken wrongly. I just put that out as a plea, I guess, to try to understand some of the burden behind it. Go deeper than just maybe what you see on the surface. The title this morning for my message is A Form of Godliness with Power. I know I'm turning that around from what the scripture is talking about. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the negative. It talks about the opposite of this. But I'd like to this morning focus on the positive more than the negative, specifically in light of that scripture. In other words, we ought to have form, but we also ought to have power. We ought to have both. We need to have form and power, and that's what I think he's talking about there in 2 Timothy chapter 5. Let's read there. I would actually like to read starting in verse, let's just start in verse 1 there. The verse that I was referring to is in verse 5, but there's also some others there in light of that. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through, I think I wasn't clear earlier. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through, I'd like to go down to verse 7. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, and this is all the negative, again, he's pointing out all the negative here, the perilous times and all these things. In verse 5, then he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So, apparently, and some of the heart, I guess two things that I'd like to really emphasize and like for you to go home with. We have two things that he's talking about here. We have form, two very, very, very clear things that he's talking about. We have form and we have power or lack of power. You know, we have form. There's some form there, but either there's power or there's lack of power there. And I'd like to, first of all, which I will talk a little bit about the lack of power then later on, but there's a form of, there's a form there. There's a form, and if it's of godliness, if there's a form of godliness, it can actually be a form, just simply a form of godliness. It can portray itself as being a Christian, in other words, a godly person. It can portray that, but it might not actually have the power. And but we, as Christians, ought to have the power. We ought to have the power in us. We ought to have the power in us to demonstrate the life of Christ in our life. And we ought to experience that. And hopefully some of the other verses that we will be looking at will show that. So the first point that I'd like to make is form with power. That's the overarching point that I have. I have several sub-points then. But form with power. Of course, the power of God. I'm not just talking about the power. There are also evil powers and so forth as well. And I recognize that. I understand that, or I am aware of that. And there are even such things that portray themselves to be a godly form and also portray themselves to be a working of the power of God, which is not of the power of God. Specifically, I'm thinking of those that profess Christianity and are taken up with all kinds of signs and wonders and deceiving many. The Bible talks about that in the last days. There are going to be those that do that. They have a power. They're going to use signs and wonders, but it's not the power of God. And you know that I just want to be clear with that, that not everything that has power, even though it portrays a godly form, is not saying necessarily that it's the power of God. It needs to be in check with, it needs to be in line with the Word of God, of course. So, form with power. And just a little side note here, in with that, so this last week we were at a wedding, and also we traveled down and we were at this program that was there in Dixon and so forth, and our interactions with people, most of us in our backgrounds where we have come from, most of us where we have interacted, some of us come from Amish backgrounds, some of us from German Baptist background, some of us, you know, from other backgrounds, and so forth. I was very, very blessed by some interactions that I had with people that were in some of these churches, and you can sense the Spirit of God working there. You can sense the Spirit of God working, and also the Amish church there where we were there as well for the viewing there. And some of those people, some of them that I talked to, you could sense the Spirit of God working in their heart. I could sense the power was there. And of course, with that specific situation, I wouldn't have seen them in everyday life necessarily, but I trust that's there as well. For instance, the wife of the man that passed away, just the testimony, the radiance that came forth from her life, that power, just the peace of God blessed me. Just that simple faith and trust in the Lord. That's a demonstration of God's power in the midst of tremendous loss. And yet the power of God was there to sustain her. That's a demonstration of that power. Also, along with that, my heart was troubled in some of the visiting and in some of the travel and the observations, how many they have the form, but I'm not sure the power is there. I'm not sure the power is there. You know, the demonstration of Anabaptist faith is there. The demonstration of Christianity is there in form, but I'm not sure where the power is. And it kind of, I guess, sparked that burden in my heart, lest we get caught in just simply appearing spiritual or godly or Anabaptist or and so forth. And I know this, it also causes me to tremble a bit to share a message like this, because I think that, and this is all before I get into the details here, so this is still on that side note here. I tremble a bit sharing some of these things because I have also seen my family, some extended family, as well as my wife's family, and other church people, associates that I would have known. They have seen, seen that outside demonstration, the form there, and the lack of the power, and therefore seem to have reacted and said, the form really means nothing. Let's get rid of the form. We don't need the form. We don't want it. And I believe that's wrong. I don't think that's right to have an attitude like that. I think we will go wrong if we totally say we don't need the form. Because here he in 1 Timothy or in 2 Timothy here, he talks about they have a form of godliness. The problem is not that they had the form. The problem is they didn't have the power. The problem is they didn't have the power. And that's, I think, that's where I would like to focus on. We need the power of God. We need the power of God this morning in our lives. But let's not just... So what people, what you and I can see is this form. What you see, I'm not a spirit. I'm not just a spirit up here. You see a form, and it looks like a person. And I'm also dressed like you would assume a Christian would dress, at least from what our understanding would be here. Not, I'm not dressed the same as maybe a Christian in China is, not identical. I mean, there's different cultures and customs that are also affected by the people that we are around. And some of those things, not everything that we perhaps have been brought up with is necessarily saying that all Christians are all the same necessarily. But there are certain things that we do that portray to the world that we profess Christianity. A very simple thing, very, very simple thing for you sisters is your covering, your headship, your veiling can be, and also modest dress. It's not completely always that. Sometimes people will assume that you're a nun or that you're a Muslim or what are you? They're not sure, you know, some depending where you go. But most people will see that there is a profession of godliness by our form. You know, it speaks of that. When I go to a store and I see that it can even be a Baptist person, but you see a heart for modesty, and you see a heart for godliness, and you interact with them a little bit, and you sense that spirit coming from them of carefulness. They might not be exactly like we are, exactly, you know. but there is that the power of God working in that in their life, and you also go to the store and you see perhaps Anabaptist people, you see Mennonites there, you see, and your expectation is that their life. Another definition, perhaps for power, this is my own definition, but would be the life of God manifested. The life of God, the power of God. In the New Testament, it speaks of that resurrection power in our life as believers. And I believe that should permeate in all of our conversation, all of our, when I say conversation, I mean our business, our interaction, and so forth. Our form. Our form does matter, in other words, but it has to have the power of God. The power of God needs to be behind what we believe and how we demonstrate that, how we walk, how we dress, how we live needs to be behind that. And even what forms that partly is even the power of God, I believe. So, form with power. I'd like to look at a few verses. I do want you all to turn to some, but I'm going to just read a few of them here. God's power gives us everything we need. And if you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, those of you that are taking notes, God's power gives us everything we need. Everything. And I still am trying to learn some of those things. I'm still trying, because sometimes I don't feel like such a great Christian sometimes. I don't feel like such, like I've done everything so, and which we haven't all done such so well always. But the power is there for us. And that's where I would like to just encourage us. Let's reach for that power. The power that God wants to work in our lives. Let's not just be satisfied just to appear like a Christian, but let the power of God change us. We shouldn't be ashamed of appearing like a Christian. We shouldn't be ashamed of that, not at all. But let's not just fall short of that power. Let's reach out for that power. In 2 Peter there, he says, according to his divine according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, through Jesus, in other words, that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's again that divine power, the nature, the very nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The opposite. It's the corruption is death. It's not that life. That power is life-giving. And that is for us. That is for all of us to experience that. So we can just go through the form, and just like we heard about the resurrection this morning, we heard about those things. And sometimes, you know, we hear so many good messages, we hear so many good teachings, and we have so much good head knowledge, and but we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us, and not just simply form us, but transform us. That it comes from within. It comes that the power of God, that we can experience that divine power. I think this is where I guess maybe I'm just sharing my own struggles and so forth. But I think we so often don't recognize the divine power. I mean, the influence of God, the influence of God, the very influence of God, and that can be there for us. I don't think it is there if we don't. It's not there for us, or we don't, if we don't seek after it, if we don't do something. In other words, I think it's there for us, but it doesn't do anything for us. It doesn't do anything for us if we don't do something. The other week I preached and I talked a little bit about Daniel. And I don't think I'll go to those verses, but in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, we see the power of God working in these three Hebrew children when they were faced with adversity. The power of God gave them courage to face that. So we see God's power gives us everything we need. God's power gives us everything we need. That's part of this form with power. The others knew they were Hebrew children. They were kind of unique. But there were also other Hebrews probably there. I expect there were other captive Hebrews there, but they probably bowed. Something was different with these people. I assume there wasn't just those three. I don't expect, but those three are the only ones it seems like that didn't bow there. But God gave them everything they needed at the time of persecution, at the time of their need. God's power was there. Okay, another point underneath. So one point I had there underneath the form with power was God gives us everything that we need. Those of you taking notes, another point underneath that is we should not be ashamed of the power of God. And I believe really if we're experiencing the power of God in our life, we won't be ashamed. We won't be ashamed really. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and 17, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's fine if I'm seen as a Christian. I go to Walmart and others see that I'm a Christian. You know, we perhaps are ashamed if we look like a Christian and we end up hanging around in the beer line or the, like where the alcohol, where they sell a lot of alcohol. Actually, there's been some times that we've gotten sparkling grape juice and it looks kind of alcoholish and, you know, whatever. Just kind of makes you feel a little bit like you don't really feel like being What are they thinking about? You know, I look like a Christian, but are you a Christian? You're taking this wine-looking thing out there, you know. But we shouldn't be ashamed of looking like a Christian, and we shouldn't be ashamed of that. The Apostle Paul, he wasn't ashamed of that. Associating, being a part of Christ, being associated with, identified with Christ, it's not a problem. Not a problem. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, the word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's really what humanity needs. It's what you and I need. And if you have what other people need, we shouldn't be ashamed about it. If we have what other people are really looking for, we shouldn't be ashamed about it. It's the power of God unto salvation. Form with power. We won't, or we shouldn't be ashamed of the power of God. Also, another one right along with that, another verse that goes with that, in 2 Timothy 1:12, it says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." Again, he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed about it. I'm just not embarrassed about it. "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." I'm just fully persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? Am I persuaded? And we're not ashamed. We're not ashamed. Is that power working in us? Okay, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, if you would, please. Acts chapter 16, another subheading underneath, a form with power. So is this power, is this, so we have this form. I don't want to focus too much on the form, because I think a lot of us have a form. And like I said, I think it's important, and I don't think it's anything for us to be ashamed about at all. But I would like to encourage us this morning, where's the power? Where's the power? Where's the power? You shouldn't be ashamed about the form. You should be ashamed if you aren't experiencing the power. If you're not experiencing the power, victory over lust, watching where your eyes are going. If you're not experiencing that, the power over that. If you're not experiencing victory over demonstrations of pride, and even just pride in your heart, you know where those things are. If you're not experiencing that victory, if you're not experiencing the power over those things, then perhaps you should be ashamed to be having the form, but you're not experiencing the power. Form with power. This next point. The power of God sustains us when everything else seems to be against us. The power of God sustains us when everything else seems to be against us. It's true. There's many, many testimonies in the Bible. Many, many testimonies in our life. And I'm just going to focus on about one here. And it's found in Acts. And this is one instance, it's one circumstance, one situation. But there's many of those in the Bible. The power of God sustains us. The power of God sustains us when everything else seems to be against us. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to read this little story here. Just going to jump into verse 23 and go to 34. "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Here, Paul and Silas, they had just been out there preaching. They had just been out there having a blessed time seeing the Lord work and so forth and so on. But the people got stirred up and they ended up taking them. Some of the magistrates took them and beat them up. And didn't even give them any chance, give them any trial, whatever, just beat them up. And so Paul and Silas find themselves there in the prison. I don't know. I know when I was younger, I perhaps thought of Paul and Silas probably singing loudly and praying loudly. But in studying for this, I'm not quite so sure if that was the case. Perhaps they sang loudly, and perhaps they prayed loud. I don't know, but I wonder if I think their hearts were filled with praise and adoration, and they didn't care if the neighbor maybe heard them so terrible much, but I don't think it was to make any show. However loud they sang, I don't think it was to make any show and sound like they were just so spiritual. They were feeling needy, and so they were praying, but in spite of that, they were also rejoicing in the Lord that they were able to suffer for his name's sake. The power of God was working in their heart. You see that? The power of God was working in secret, I would say. Now, it got really noisy and got really a lot of commotion happened there when the earthquake happened. God demonstrated them or showed them out or displayed before the others what was going on. And I believe there were the others probably were aware that these were there for Christianity's sake or for Christ's sake, probably. At least the jailer knew. And I suppose the others did possibly as well. But I don't know, I don't believe that they were there trying to make a show. They weren't trying to, but the demonstration of the power of God was evident in their life in the middle of facing something where everything was turning against them. I mean, everything was turning against them. They were supposed to be out there in the streets, and they had the calling of God to be preaching and evangelizing. And suddenly, God allows them to be put in a prison. Everything is just turning sour. Have you ever experienced that? When you thought the Lord is calling you to do something, and suddenly just all the doors close? Have we thought about doing like Paul and Silas did there? Just simply praying together and, "Lord, thank you. Thank you." It talks about praises. There was praise coming out of their heart and their life. That the power of God was enabling them, helping them. It was sustaining them in the middle of when everything else was looking bad. The power of God will do that for us today as well. So I'd like to encourage us with that. So are we experiencing that power when things do feel like they're falling apart, maybe in our lives, maybe in our homes, maybe the day just is not going good, whatever that may be, or perhaps there are other serious things like death that our families face. The power of God is there to sustain us. The power of God is there to sustain us, and He will sustain us. another verse along with that. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, to as many as believed him." That's all of us have the opportunity to experience that life-changing power, the power of God. And I do believe that when, and we see this probably more clearly demonstrated when there is an unbeliever that comes to the Lord, we see that a little bit more clearly demonstrated where the power of God actually is so powerful that it changes the outside of the person as well, what they dress with, how they speak, and what we would see with our eyes gets changed. For us, and the thing that I think we sometimes take too much for granted, for us that have been taught as little children, obedience, honesty, and even modesty, when we're taught all these things, we perhaps don't see some of those obvious form differences, the outside form, perhaps not so much. But the power of God, when the power of God gets a hold of us, suddenly it's no longer just because I'm told to do this. Suddenly it's because it's now, we recognize, God does makes us want to be this form. And yeah, when I say this form, I don't want to highlight the form too much because we can also run around. I don't want to cause a struggle for anyone here. But what I'm trying to say is that when the power of God gets a hold of us, it is birthed from within. It comes, it's something that changes our very being and our way of thinking. It changes our way of thinking completely when the power of God is there. It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." You weren't the child of God, even though you had the form, like the Jews did. They had the form, but now we are transformed. We are now changed into having Christ's Spirit within, and the power to forgive, when we weren't able before, the power to overcome and to guide our eyes where they ought to look and not to look. We have that power because we believe in Jesus. We have that power. It's no longer just a form. It's no longer just because we have this form. And like I shared earlier, we can fall into the trap of just being satisfied to just be a form. We can fall into that trap of just being satisfied that we still got what Dad and Mom had on the outside, but we have no power in our lives, no power. And that's what Timothy is talking about when he says, or Paul is talking to Timothy when he says, those that have a demonstration of the power as a form, they have the form there, but there's no power. So that power needs to be there. Form with power. I'd like to just highlight that. I will make a little bit of, I don't have too much here for you yet anymore, but I would like to just make a few little comments concerning form without power. So the first part there was concerning form with power. This is form without power. And sometimes when we look at something on the opposite side, it gives us a clearer picture of what form with power ought to be. And that's why I'm sharing some of these things. So, for instance, if you think, and I know this is kind of a picture of this form without power, a parrot at the zoo pretended to understand what was being said, but he was just a good actor. You know, I've spoken with Christians that have all the right words, they have all the right answers, but the Spirit isn't there. The life, the power isn't there. and we can, and I just like to, have us check our own heart. Where are we? Are we just sounding like a Christian? Looking like a Christian? But not, are we not? Are we just like the parrot? Just repeating. Just repeating what, has been said and all the good, we have a lot of head knowledge. That's another thing that in 2 Timothy there that stood out to me. The two verses down, it says, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And that's, I guess, another burden that kind of stood out, for me when I was traveling, you know, and seeing all these, seeing some of family and so forth, and seeing some of the Anabaptist faith and so forth, we can be so smart and understand so much of theology and understand so much of how we ought to live. But are we living it? Do we have the power to live it? Is, I guess, the question that comes to my mind. And when I say that, I don't mean that in an accusing way to you all, neither to those, about those that I saw, but just rather in light of these scriptures, you know, it talks about ever learning, you know, always learning, but we never get it. And I think we can be found guilty of that here. We hear a lot of good preaching. I'm included. I do a lot of good studying, I think, you know, and it's okay. But is it changing us? Is it doing something? I don't think learning is wrong. I don't think studying is wrong. But is it changing us? Is it changing us? are we without power? The famous Robert Redford was walking one day through the hotel lobby. A woman saw him and followed him to the elevator. "Are you the real Robert Redford?" she asked him with great excitement. As the doors of the elevator closed, he replied, "Only when I'm alone." In other words, otherwise, he was faking it. He was faking who he really was. You know, he was trying to portray, he was an actor apparently, or some famous person that was trying to impress people, you know. If we do that, we have form without power. Jesus talks about not everyone in Matthew 7, 21 to 24. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And that's that power working in us. He that doeth, that's the important thing. You do the will of the Father. You do what Jesus tells us to do. And who were the others? The others were the ones they also were doing, but they were not doing it in faith towards the Lord, and not because of his work and power in their life. It was just simply, it was to try to impress others, I believe. Because it says that we have cast out devils, we've done many wonderful works, we've done all these things, but Jesus said, "I never knew you." You know, those were good things. It seemed to be good things at least. But Jesus said, "I never knew you." And I believe the difference was, the real difference was they didn't surrender everything to the Lord. They did not, simple words, they were trying to get their own life together. instead of allowing the Lord to transform them and allowing the Lord to take a hold of their life in faith. And those things will just flow out, because I believe a true Christian, you will prophesy in the name of Christ. You will do those things, many wonderful works. You will do that. Should we stop doing those because they were told not to? No, I don't believe so. I think the issue is they didn't have a relationship with God. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus. A French woman was being sought by police. As soon as she descended from the train, a policeman approached her and asked her who she was and from where she was coming. She gave him false information and started walking away. Then the voice of the policeman was heard behind her. Rosine? That was her real name. She immediately turned. In other words, she responded to her real name. Are we responding to the hypocritical name of a Christian in church and in the world by our real name? You see that? She was being two-faced. She was trying to portray to him, to that policeman, she's not really that person that they're looking for, but when they called her real name, she responded. So what's really deep down in our heart? Are we being attracted to the world, or are we being attracted to Christianity? Another story that stood out to me, Henry, this is a quote, I'm not even sure where I got this, just Henry Drummond, whatever, a great Scottish professor, told how the Infidel Club was started in Glasgow. Some men were standing at the corner of a street when a very prosperous-looking man went past. One of the men said, "That's the founder of the Infidel Club in Glasgow." "What? Do you mean that?" said another of the men. "Why, that's the elder of the church." "Elder or no elder," replied the man, "he is the founder of Glasgow's Infidel Club." Then he told how the man's inconsistent life had been bearing for years a false witness to Christ. So false, in fact, that it had undermined the faith of several young men who joined together to form an infidel club. Now, for those of you that don't know what infidel club, an infidel is somebody that doesn't believe in God, and he doesn't care about God. He doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. He's basically an atheist. And so, can you imagine an elder, a preacher, being so far from God that he would form an infidel club? Anyway, just the challenge for us is, are we experiencing the power? What does the world see in us today? Are we demonstrating the power of God, or is it like that preacher that was, he came out and they knew he's not for real. The world knew that he is not a preacher for real. He doesn't really believe what he's even saying. He's saying all kinds of good things over the pulpit, but he doesn't really believe it. And even though you might not find yourself behind this pulpit, and yet you're professing Christianity, especially you sisters, you don't get the opportunity maybe to preach and so forth, but you are preaching by the form. And what does the world see when we come stepping into the room, or when we come passing by? "Oh, that's those whatevers." Do they see the power? Even if they have bad words for us, do they in their heart see the power of God working and moving and transforming. No, we're not perfect. No, we don't have everything just 100% maybe where we ought to be always. But are we striving for those things? Is that power demonstrated in that way in our life? A repentant heart, a demonstration of the power of God. I think this is an excellent reminder for us, just for us to think of the resurrection of Christ and that demonstration or that power working in our life, that would be reality for us today. Just in closing, I'd like to just ask this question. How do we keep the power of God vibrant in our life? How do we keep the power of God vibrant in our life? And just in a verse that I have that I would like to share with you, and it makes me think, and I'll try to answer that in a little bit more, is in Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It says, "As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him." It's not so complicated. It's really not so complicated. If you've experienced the power, but you're lacking the power this morning, go back to how did you receive Christ Jesus? How was your heart? What was the condition of your heart when you received Christ Jesus? If you're missing, if you're lacking the power, what was going on then when you were repenting, when you were seeking after God, when you realized you were undone and you realized that you were helpless before God? It's that simple. If you come there again, and we come there again in brokenness and say, "Lord, I need help." And brothers and sisters, we need to do that on a continual basis to keep that power vibrant in our life. And in verse 7 there it says, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." It talks about that fruit. It talks about that life. It talks about that root that's going down deep and it's established. It's established. But how? As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk. How did you experience it? How? You know, we all face dry times. We all face times where we perhaps face discouragement, where we perhaps face difficulties, and it just, or just simply, the Word of God perhaps doesn't seem as vibrant. I would just encourage us, go back and ponder, how was my heart? What was the condition of my heart when I found myself needy, when I found myself needing help, when I found myself at the foot of the cross? What was the condition of my heart when I received Jesus? And I believe a few words that come to my mind, there was humility there, there was brokenness, there was faith in Jesus, that Jesus could meet my need. Jesus can meet my need. And that's again, is true for us today. And I believe we can experience that power. For those of us that are married, unless we do something about our marriage, our love also can just be a form, and it's no longer the vibrant blessing of love that God intends for couples to have. Today happens to be my wife and I's anniversary. And I am blessed. I'm more blessed today in our relationship than I was when we got married. I feel more blessed in our relationship, more just at rest. I can rest and I'm blessed. But it's not without effort. And the same is true in our Christian walk. It's not without effort. It's not without us digging in and without us turning our hearts to the Lord, just like we did when we came to Him at the first place. If we don't do that, brothers and sisters, if we don't do that, someday we may just be a form. We may just be a form. And others look on and are like, what happened? What happened? A form of godliness with power. May that be our testimony. A form of godliness with the power. That's my prayer for each one of us, and I trust it's our desire, all of our desire. Let's just bow again for prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray that your power would be demonstrated in our life today, Lord, and our faith would be turned to you. Lord, help us also, Lord, that we would not be ashamed, Lord, this morning to identify with Christ, Lord.